The idea of the Reformation was to go all the way back to the early church, not merely back to the church fathers, because the church fathers who lived in the generation, the two centuries after Jesus, the church fathers were unable to hold the biblical pattern. Now, I could actually make a fuller picture than this of more elements. But this is enough to illustrate my point. So what the Reformation wanted to do was to return to the primitive church. And though it promised to do so, it never did so. It promised to do so, but it didn't do so. So tonight I want to look at Romans, not chapter 3 like we did this morning, but chapter 4. And I'm tying this together with the fact that this season of the year is what the world celebrates as Halloween, but which the church celebrates as Reformation. And in 2 days' time, Halloween will be here, and Halloween now means witches and goblins and trick-or-treat. But that is a devil version of what it originally meant. What it originally was the Holy Eve prior to All Saints' celebration. And so Halloween is another word for evening. Hallow means holy. Holy ween or holy evening, just prior to All Saints being celebrated. So that was always done at this time. And so it isn't surprising that the devil took it over for the pagans, because the Catholic Church isn't around any longer to force everybody in society to celebrate the original Halloween, which was the Eve of All Saints. And so they made everybody come to church and behave themselves. Now you have Mardi Gras. Now you have Halloween. Now you have, frolicking. But that's okay. I'm not against that at all. Let them do as they wish. It's, of course, bad policy. But you can't force people to be holy. That would be hypocrisy, to force someone to go to church and be a hypocrite. But in the Reformation, they did not feel that was true. And when this country was first created, the laws in Massachusetts or Plymouth Plantation persecuted heretics. And they felt that only the true religion should be supported by the civil government. And our government today, which is closer to the Bible, closer to God's true teaching, is no. God only wants in His church true believers. That's why you have to have discipline. Because discipline removes heretics from the church. But the Reformation didn't do that. The Reformation made everybody go to church, forced everybody. So when the Anglicans persecuted the Baptists in England, the Baptists came over here and persecuted somebody else. Or the Calvinists came over here and persecuted the Baptists. Or the Quakers were persecuted by everybody. And so that's just not biblical. In the biblical scheme of things, religion should be under God, not under the state. So we can't think clearly any longer. We believe that the state should not either favor the church or hate the church. Neither. Just leave us alone. But in the early part of our republic, before, when we were just colonies, each colony was a Catholic colony or an Anglican colony or a Calvinist colony or whatever, Quaker colony like Pennsylvania. And they might tolerate a few others, but to be tolerated is really no fun either. You're not being left alone. You're just being tolerated. And the main group is tolerating you. So when James Madison and Thomas Jefferson started drawing up the Virginia form of government, they just said, why don't we do it the biblical way? Well, what's that? Well, don't have the state for us or against us. Just have them get out. Separate them. Just separate the two things. What does church have to do with state? What does state have to do with church? Nothing. This is a whole new idea. People have been talking about it for centuries, but nobody could figure out, well, what kind of a church would you have if the state doesn't back up the true church? Well, how about God? Nobody ever thought the church could be self-governing. And how can the state exist if it doesn't have a church to support it and justify all its wickedness? Well, how about God? Why can't God be over the state and God be over the church and take care of both, but not fuse them together, not join them together? Besides, where'd that idea come from? Well, it came from Nimrod. Came from Nimrod. Nimrod is the first person in history that joined church and state together. Then after Nimrod, God raised up the Jewish people to be separate. He said, I don't want you joined to Nimrod. Come out. Get out of there. Come out of here. And so he called his people out. Remember he took them out of Egypt? What are you doing there? Well, we're trying to behave ourselves with Nimrod here. He said, well, I don't want you to behave yourself with Nimrod. Get out. I want you to do what I say. So God always wanted a people for himself. He never did want, you know, the people to be under Nimrod or under the Pharaoh or under Nebuchadnezzar or under anybody. He always wanted to have his people be for himself. The only problem was when God got them under himself, what happened? They didn't want to be holy. He said, now why did I bring you out of Egypt if you still brought Egypt with you? Get rid of that Egypt stuff. And they just wouldn't do it. Thank God today we don't have that problem. That people today, when they come to church, free will, they want to do what God says. Amen? It's the kind of church we have. Everybody in our church, all 14, want to obey the Lord. See, so we're not trying to build a big church with lots of people in it. We're just trying to build one or two people that love the Lord. That's all. And discipline everybody else. So God didn't want church to be joined to state. And as a matter of fact, that's his biggest idea. His biggest idea is come out from the midst of her, my people, lest you partake of her plagues and of her sins. Revelation 18:4. Another one, my kingdom, my church, is not of this world. So you see, the kingdoms of this world, civil government, well, that's of this world. And God will take care of them in his own way. Because he's over that too. Have you noticed that God's over everything?
Oh, yeah.
Crickets, stones, clouds, governments, souls, spirits, bodies, molecules, atoms. He's over everything. Yeah. Storms, Al-Qaeda. God is over everything. I'm just telling you, all he's asking you to do is just come under me. Come under me and get out of the world. You have to get out in order to come unto. In fact, the word ekklesia in the Greek language is the word for church. And what it means is, ek, out, kaleo is to call. So the church is the called out from the world. You're not called out from, you know, nothing. You're called out from something. What are you called out from? From the world. Get out of the world. Come unto me. I want to have a people, just my own people, that are holy. The rest of the people are unholy. I'm asking you to get out from those people. Separate yourself out. Come over here. Get on this side of the line. So God calls his church, and that's us, to get out of the world. But a lot of people get out of the world physically, but they still keep a little bit of the world with them. I thank God none of you people are doing that. But we have some church members that still watch television, still are eating ice cream too much, and they're still sinning. Well, we need to discipline those people until they stop that. You see, so that's what discipleship is all about, is to stay holy in your theology, in your life, in your mission, in your purpose, in your government, in everything that you do, but including how you relate to this world. So God wants us to relate to this world in the way he wants us to relate. He has his own order for everything. Have you noticed that about God, that he has an order for everything? I mean, he has something to say about everything. He's got a little opinion on everything. Well, I'd like the sun to do this, and I like the moon to do this. The oceans will do this. And crickets, you'll do this. Grasshoppers, you do. And he's got everything all organized and lined up. Have you ever seen that? And when you look at the world, it's kind of organized. If you jump off the building, the likelihood of your going up is real low. Because he's got a little law there called gravity, and very few people can escape that law. Jesus rose, but I don't know if anyone else has done that. It's real hard for you just to go up. So when you jump off the building, you usually hit the ground. Now, there's always been some brave souls that have put those wing things on them, and they've run down the roof. Have you ever seen that? I mean, somebody thought, you know, if I wave my arms really furiously, and so man tries to defy the laws that God set up, but you can't break or defy his laws. So I'm just picking four things tonight: the gospel, your moral life, and then church government and civil government. I could pick five others. I could pick more. But I'm just going to pick those four to show you that the Reformation never finished the job. So, though I'm celebrating the Reformation tonight, I want to celebrate it. I want to bring attention to the fact that the Reformation created the world we live in. The Reformation created the world we live in. So, I'm excited about that, because we wouldn't have a gospel if it weren't for the Reformation. If the Catholic Church was still in power, we would still be under the law, like the Jewish people were before Jesus. So, if you're under the law, then not only is the doctrine that you're teaching law instead of gospel, bad news instead of good news, what you must do instead of what Jesus has done, but you then won't have anything that follows. If you don't have the gospel, you don't have anything else either. If you don't have one, you can have two, three, and four. As I said, there's really a lot more than just that, but I'm just using these as examples to show you that the Reformation isn't over. And why am I doing that? I wish you were all 25 years old, because then I could show you that you have a reason to live. Finish what Luther started. Finish what God was doing in him, but the church has not. As soon as he said, well, we got the gospel back, then everybody quit. Whoa, I wanted to do everything. So, poor God. You know, I started it all over again, now I have to start all over again. And so, the time has come to finish, and I'm one of those. I'm signed up for finish. I want to finish everything that God had in mind. So all you got to do is find out where the pattern is, and it's back in the early church when Jesus Christ first set it up. That church that Jesus set up was perfect. It didn't evolve. Now, I say that because there's a lot of people out there that argue with me, but of course they're wrong. And because I'm the pastor here, I get to say that. So I'm saying they're wrong. There is no evolving. When Jesus set up the church, he didn't set up a kind of a beginning. He set it up. Said, this is it. This is what I want. This is the gospel I want. This is the kind of life I want. This is the kind of church government. This is the kind of relationship to the civil government. And on and on and on. As I said, I could say a lot more things. But that setting up was a perfect pattern, because Jesus, unlike you and I, is not trial and erroring it. He's not just, well, let's just try this for us, see if this works. No. Jesus set it up. He just heard whatever the Father says. Do it this way. So remember, he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Well, he knew exactly what kind of a rock to build it on. He didn't just kind of fumble around. Well, let's see, what kind of rock? Let's pick that one, see what that works. No. The rock that he built it on was himself. Perfect. Perfect rock. So, today, civil government is out of order. Church government is out of order. The gospel really is not being clearly taught, though we have the gospel, thank God. But still, it's often taught as gospel, but it turns out to be law. And if that's true, then your moral life turns out to be legalism rather than love. Or worse, license. So if you get it wrong, you get it wrong. And you know, I've spent not only my life living it wrong, so I know what wrong is, but I've also spent my life learning what was right and then putting my life in line with my gospel, in line with, you know, everything else. Get it all right. So before I die, if I die, of course, this thing dies with me as far as I'm concerned. But maybe you'll carry it on. So it's good that I teach you so that when I keel over, you keep it going. You know, you don't have to be limited. Like, ah, shucks, Pastor Jim is dead now. The whole idea is going to die. I doubt it, because my idea didn't come from me anyway. It came from God. So he'll raise up somebody. He'll raise up somebody. I know I'm a prophet. That is, I know I'm one of the ones that is telling about stuff that not everybody's doing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have to bawl out all the other churches. And I will bawl them out. I'm fierce on that. But right now I'm not bawling them out because I'm bawling you out. I want to make sure you get this clearly, and I'll waste all the years of my life until you get it. And if you ever get it, then I'll move on. So that's why a lot of people are kind of holding me back. Just stay here. What for? There's work to be done. Let's get this thing to the whole world. But if you want me to stay here, then you know, cough up some other way. But I want to get that job done. I don't want to die until all of that's done. I want to see a perfect everything done just right. Oh, Pastor Jim, that can't be until heaven. What do we need it for in heaven? It's for earth. Jesus didn't reveal all this for heaven. He revealed it for earth. So I don't buy that. I don't accept that. It's wrong. And if today we're a small church, don't worry about it. We'll be a big church tomorrow. I don't care about size. I care about purity. A pure gospel, pure life, pure mission, pure structure, pure purpose, pure everything. So we aren't done yet. And I'm having a good time. I'm not at all unhappy. But I'm just telling you, I'm going to build my own life, not on a bunch of lies that some denominational church taught me. All the denominations are wrong. Just let me be clear on that. There's not one denomination that's correct. So don't think, well, he's favoring. No, I'm not favoring anything. They're all crazy. They're all wrong. They're all off. If you're not right, you're not right. So you got to get it right. And praise God, there are some people that know what right is. There's a lot of pastors, they won't even know what right is. A lot of Baptists think it's a Baptist way. A lot of Presbyterians think it's a Presbyterian way. A lot of Lutherans think it's a Lutheran way. Catholics think it's the Catholic way. Jewish think it's the Jewish way. Muslims think it's the Muslim way. Well, they're wrong. Every one of them is wrong. I know exactly why they're wrong, and I know exactly where they got it, and I know exactly how to correct it. All they have to do is quit where they are and join us. Now, I'm joking on that. But my point is that I've studied all, I don't care what denomination you talk about, I know what's right about it and what's wrong about it. And I know how they got there and how to correct it. But right now, I'm not interested in any of those. I'm just interested in us. So forget all those people. Forget what they're up to and what they're doing. Doesn't bother me a bit. I'm not bothered by it. I don't care. But let's get us right. So discipleship is not preaching. I'm not preaching to you. I'm teaching. It's totally different. Teaching is not preaching. Teaching is with spanking stick. See, preaching is not. Preaching is where Jesus gets spanked. Teaching is where you get spanked. Do you see the difference? Isn't that a beautiful, simple, wonderful way of explaining it? That when we discipline you, we're not disciplining Jesus. He's already paid. He's already graduated. Jesus already took his spanking on the cross. So now it's your turn to suffer. And if you don't want to suffer, you're never going to get anywhere. Because you have to suffer. There's no way that you can believe the gospel and not suffer. I'll give you a scripture. Anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. Now, not anyone who believes godly doctrines, but anyone who believes it in order to do it. And that's what belief means. Believe in faith active in love. Faith is never inactive, like, okay, I believe it, but I don't want to do anything about it. That's not faith. Faith is always active. There is no such thing in the Bible as a dead faith. It's always active, alive. So it's going to issue in not only that I believe certain truths, for example, justification by faith alone. That's how men are regenerated. But then that's followed by discipleship. In other words, after you're a believer, you become a disciple. Now, a believer is just someone who sits there and believes. Yeah, I believe that. One and one is two. Okay, I believe that. But now it's time to discipline you and let you experience what one and two means in your real life. And you got to use it now. So to do that, you got to take out the spanking stick till people get it to use it. Because it's training. It's not just some head knowledge that's spit out on a piece of paper. Now it's you got to put this in your life. So number two up here is life. Number one is the right doctrine, the gospel, that we're saved by faith alone. But you're not saved by number two, but that one of the fruits that you got saved by number one is that you have number two. Your life should be holy then. And it shouldn't be legalistically holy where you're doing it. It should be the Holy Spirit doing it, because the Holy Spirit through number one is one of the gifts that you get through number one. If you believe that Jesus Christ did it all, then you believe you can't do anything, so therefore you couldn't do number two. If you repented in number one that I can't do anything and I believe that Jesus did everything, then how can you do anything in number two? You already agreed that you can't do anything and everything you do stinks. Did you see that? That's called total depravity. I'm so depraved, I'm so totally depraved that I need Jesus to do all my saving. It isn't like, well, Jesus, you do about 90% and I'll do the other 10. No, not like that. Okay, Jesus, you do 98 and I'll do 2. No, it's not that either. All right? 99.999. No, it's not that either. Jesus does 100% and you do nothing. Now, I'll tell you, that is good news, and that's a different doctrine than the Jews had. The Jews did not have that doctrine. They had the doctrine of the law, you do something. Law always means what you do. Gospel always means what God has done for you. The first is active, the second is passive. In active, I do something. In passive, I do nothing, I just take it as a free gift. In active, I do something and get a wage. I worked 8 hours, give me my pay. Okay, that's active. But in passive, I went to bed and did nothing all day long, and Jesus says, Jim, get up, I want to pay you. What? I didn't do anything. I know, but I just love you. I just want you to come to the party anyway. Here's some ice cream. And I get to eat it, and it's free. And I didn't pay for it. It's going to cost $1,000 to go to this event. And then somebody says, okay, come on in. And I go, well, I don't have a ticket. He goes, oh, it's already prepaid. Come on in. Ah, that's a free gift. I didn't even earn it. I didn't even pay for it. You know, many times that happens. I'll be invited to something. I was with the governor the other day. I get invited, and I didn't even pay. Well, I didn't pay anything. Sometimes it'll say, you know, $1,000 host and $5,000 host, you know. And here I am, you know, poverty-stricken pastor, and there I am sitting there. And how'd you get in here, you know? What are you doing here? Well, I was invited to come in. But you see, it was a free gift on my part because I don't have zip. I don't have that kind of money. And I certainly, if I had it, I wouldn't spend it on a stupid rubber chicken meal. I don't believe in that. You always get the same food at these hotels and whatnot. It's the same piece of chicken. You just chew on it, and it's pretty bad. But Jesus wants us to finish everything. So first of all, you got to have the true doctrine. Jesus Christ did it all. Hallelujah! He's perfect. You're not. You're no good. He's good. He's God. You're not God. That's very simple. Now, if that's true, then how am I going to do any good work since I'm no good and he's the only one good? Easy. Because Jesus died and rose again to live in you, to do it through his Holy Spirit in you. That's how. So now everything that I do, a good work, is born of the Spirit. And I can even say that. I'll even say something like this. I don't even know where that came from. That must have been from God. That's right. I didn't think it out. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I didn't have the power to do it. You just said you were sick. I laid my hand on you and you got well. That's Holy Spirit. You just said you didn't know what was what, and I just said, Scripture came to me and I just spoke it to you. That was not me. That was Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, a different kind of thing. When the Jew does his work, that's just the Jew doing it. He gets a wage for that. That's why that failed, and that's why Jesus Christ won't accept anything Jewish. Doesn't want anything Jewish. Doesn't want anything Jewish. Doesn't want anything Swedish. Doesn't want anything of man. Man at his best state is altogether vanity, including Jewish people. Read the third chapter of Romans if you want to see how that works. The Jews have to come in through the same way I come in. They're no better than I am. Ha! I'm just as good. I don't even have a big nose. But I'm getting in anyway. I'm not Jewish. But I'm getting in anyway, just as though I was his favorite. Why? Because I believe in Jesus who was. Jesus had a big nose. I don't have one, but he had a big nose. So I'm in. I'm getting in. They don't even like me, but I get in anyway. A lot of people don't want to see me around. It's okay. I'm getting in. I'm playing with all your toys. I just come in, and I have no problem. When my father says I can play with anybody's toys, I'm playing. Now, sweetheart, you let Alice play with your doll there. I don't want her to. It's my doll. Well, we invited her over, and so now you just share your toys. I don't want to. I'm going to bite her. And so, well, that's normal for kids not to want to share. But, you know, the Jewish people had all the toys, and now we're playing with them. We're playing with all their toys. It's like, hey, what are they doing in here? We're just, you know, just having fun going through all somebody else's toys. You know, it's fun to go through the toy box. And they hate it. I'll tell you, they hate it. They're in our spot. And it's just wonderful. Don't you love it? Y'all see what I'm saying? Because we don't have these at my house. I didn't have any toys at my house. When I was a little kid, my parents didn't have any money. And so they would buy one gift for Christmas. You didn't get five gifts and stuff. You just get one. And whatever you got, it had to be, you know, pretty good, because that's all you got. So, but a lot of kids, you know, and Peggy was always into this, just give them tons of toys. Why? No, let's give them one. Because I'll tell you, when you get that one, you hold on to it. You don't unwrap another one and throw that one away and walk on it and break it. You know, you got to keep that one toy is all you got. So for me, I was teaching them, hey, the value of one. You know, and if it was a little paint set, man, I was going to go and paint with that. Or it might be a sewing set. It didn't matter what it was. Whatever it was, that's mine. I'm gonna sew or whatever I have to do. I don't care if it's a girl thing or not. That's my gift. You know. And one year, I remember I got a bag of marbles. That was it. It was like, whoa, these are my marbles. There was power there. A bag of marbles. You understand? I mean, that's big for a kid. So it was okay with me. But today, you know, we get so much that we don't even know what we've got. We just walk all over it, and the paper's all over the place and so on. Now, that pleases Peggy, but it doesn't please me. I like to make the toys myself, you know, build them to last forever. Make them out of 2x4s, you know, something that, well, you know, this toy will last. I've still got the toys that I made for those kids. I made them so that if you had a puzzle, it was thick. It was not breakable. So, David still has his little toy soldiers that I made for him, you know, painted them and, you know, sawed them out myself. Probably didn't cost me 47 cents, you know, or whatever. But they last forever. And he still got them up, see. And those big expensive things, they're gone. God wants you to do nothing. He wants to do everything for you. So I got that gospel down. Everybody have that down? The gospel says Jesus did it all. You didn't do anything. That's the gospel. That's good news. That is good news. I tell you, so many people don't like that. They want to do a little bit, add a little bit. What for? What can you do? You're not perfect. You're not, you know, you're not able. I know what this thing is. This is not long enough. David is shorter than I am. That's what it is. This is coming off of my ear because I keep pulling on it. No, it's okay now. I yanked it out. So God wants you to get his gospel, and that's the greatest gift in the world. Just get a hold of that gospel. But the proof that you got a hold of it is that your life becomes holy, but not legalistic. Holy, but not legalistic. That's number two. Now, Martin Luther got both of those. Martin Luther fully understood the first and mostly understood the second one, but he understood it more than he did it. But at least he understood it, is that, hey, if you got the true gospel, you should have the true life. And he did more teaching on number two than he did on number one. A lot of people don't realize this, but Martin Luther did not teach on justification by faith very much. He taught almost all the time on the Ten Commandments. He was always teaching on the Ten Commandments. I've read all his stuff, so I can just tell you. And he wrote more than any human being on the face of the earth. So I can just tell you, that's a lot of reading. And so I've read his sermons and his letters and everything. And it's not normally on justification by faith, number one. It's normally on how to be a good Christian. And therefore, he believed in what I'm talking about tonight. And even so, he didn't finish the Reformation. And I'm going to tell you why. So the next thing is church government. And Luther knew there were two parts to church government. Volkskirche. The Volkskirche. Say, Volkskirche. Volks means people. That's a German word. It's with a V, but it's pronounced with an F. Volkskirche, like Volkswagen. Not Volkswagen. Volkswagen. It's not a Volkswagen. It's a Volks in German. Volkswagen. Volkswagen. Okay? Now, so he believed that the Volkskirche was what? He believed that was the people's church, and it's just like Catholic, only it didn't have the Catholic doctrine. So the only difference was, you should have a church, and it's got a lot of features just like Catholic, but we don't believe that you do anything, Jesus does it all. So he took out the big altar in the Catholic church, and he put a pulpit in. That's where you got the pulpit. The Catholics didn't have a pulpit. Did you know that? Luther invented that. He got a pulpit right there. And so Luther said, wait a minute. If we're going to teach number one correctly, and we don't have law now, we don't need the altar and pay God off. So remember, in the Catholic religion, I'll be a Catholic for a second here, you wore a robe so that everybody knew who you were, and then you went up to the front, you went up to the altar, and then you sacrificed something here, you put the elements on there, and then you said these magnificent words, hoc est corpus meum, and everybody knew that God was there when you said that, because they didn't know Latin either. The people didn't even know Latin. Even today, this new pope wants to go back to the original Latin, which is fine with me. But the truth is, then no one will know what it's saying. And that they get better control over the people because they don't want them to think anyway. But I don't think that's a smart idea, but that's okay. They get to do what they want. But I'm not going to do it. But there's majesty in that. I used to wear the robes and all this kind of stuff, so I know exactly how they said it and what they said. And I said exactly the same kind of words. Hoc est corpus meum. Kyrie eleison. You know, and I can do all of that stuff. I can sing it even. But that doesn't help a thing. All the religion in the world doesn't save you. It's just man-made tradition. It's not in the Bible. Did you know that? Now, hoc, this, est, is, corpus meum, my body. This is my body. That is biblical. But to put it in Latin doesn't help it. Doesn't change it to put in Latin, doesn't ruin it, but doesn't change it, doesn't help it. Because they did it as a law. In other words, you have to go to Mass and hear that because we have to sacrifice Jesus every day. Did you know that the priest actually creates God? You're not aware of this, but I'm going to teach you something. When he says those words, a magic takes place and God is created. Suddenly an incarnation takes place and they call it transubstantiation. That somehow, even though you're just looking at some element there, a piece of bread or whatever it is, when he says those words, hoc est corpus meum, and immediately the bread becomes the body of Jesus. It's really, really, really the body. You see? Whoa! You know, and so what would happen if you dropped a little bit and a mouse came up later and ate that? He'd be eating Jesus. And they used to discuss that stuff all the time. So you can see that man-made tradition is silly. And Martin Luther broke that by getting back to the true doctrine. And so when he was teaching, he wanted to have the true doctrine, Jesus did it all 2,000 years ago on the cross. Whew. Thank God. But the proof of it is not that you say it. The proof of it is that you live it. 1, 2. But the rest of it, Luther declined to do. He set up a Volkskirche and he declined to set up a Freiwilligkeitskirche. What is a Freiwilligkeitskirche? Freiwill, free will. Volkskirche, people's church, that means everybody in Fort Worth has to come to the one Catholic church in this part of town. Okay, it's geographic. Everybody's included. It's called an inclusive church. Everybody goes to the Catholic church. And if you had two in town, you'd have east and west, north and south, you know, whatever. So in a small town in Texas, you can go and you'll find a Baptist church in most of the small towns. There's no Catholic church. They didn't like the Catholics. But sometimes you'll find both. Sometimes you'll find a Methodist church there in the little bitty towns, but you won't find everything of every stripe. You know, sometimes the Presbyterians try to sneak in, the Lutherans try to sneak in, and so on. But basically, the big winners in Texas were always the Baptists and the Methodists. And the Catholics were there often, but they're Johnny-come-latelys. Now, they used to be, when the Mexicans had it, they had everything. In Mexican land time, that's why we made our revolution, everybody was Catholic. Stephen F. Austin was Catholic. And everybody that came, even though they weren't Catholic, he said you have to be a Catholic to be here. So if you were a Texan before Texas was taken over by us, everybody had to be Catholic. So as soon as we took over, we'd boot those guys out. You know, or at least you better behave yourself. You're no longer going to be the big church in town. We got Methodists here. We got Baptists, Lutherans. And so when we took it over as a republic, we separated that out like in where it says today up there. Not like the Reformation. Here's how they did it in the Reformation. In the Reformation, they said this. Well, some people are Catholic and some people are starting to be Lutheran. And later Calvinist and so on. So here's how they did it. Whoever your prince is in his little area, everyone there has to be Lutheran. Or if he's a Catholic, everyone has to be Catholic. So that's how they did it. And they made a little law. It was a law of the whole European Empire. Everybody in this area, you'll all be Lutheran. If you're Catholic, get out or you know, don't say anything. And so, but there was no church for them. Isn't that funny? Because they wouldn't tolerate any other church. This is a Lutheran territory. And that the fact that your farm is here and you're a Catholic, too bad, get out. And when you were in a Catholic territory and you were Lutheran, you had to get out. And if you didn't, it was too bad for you. Because you're going to have to go to the Catholic church or the Lutheran church or the Calvinist church or whatever church was there in town. So that's how they did it. So when we got to America, we decided we just couldn't keep up with all the alphabet soup of churches. So we just simply said, well, everybody do your own thing. So that was a new idea, but it turned out to be biblical. That's actually the biblical way is let God figure out who's right and wrong instead of the state. How does the state know which one's the true church? That was always Emperor Constantine's problem. The Emperor Constantine said, now we're all Christians, right? Yes, sir. And he said, and all the Christians are the same, right? There's a little problem there, Emperor. And so the Emperor said, well, let's just get the right one. I mean, I don't want to defend them all, so let's just defend the true one. Which one is it? And then one group got up and said, well, Arius has the truth. Jesus was not God. Oh my gosh, the Emperor says, is that true? Another guy said, no, that's a stupid idea. That guy's a heretic. Athanasius, listen to him. He says Jesus is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a triune God and so on and so forth. Well, what is it, the emperor said? Is it three or two or one? What is it? I'd like to be able to know who to kill. I want to know who to protect and who to kill. So the emperor had a problem. And then one week he was for the Arians, and the next week he was for Athanasius. And the next week he threw out Athanasius again, put back Arius. And, you know, the emperor could never keep up with it. He said, you're giving me a tummy ache. You're giving me a headache. I can't figure out who to kill and who to save. Okay, Athanasius, you come back now. We're putting you back up again. Arius, you get out of town. And so people are always paying him off. Whenever you get politics involved religion, it's not going to work. Get the sword out. Jesus never used the sword to forward his church. So number four up here, what's the right relationship of the church and the state? There's only three possibilities. Either the church is established by the state, or it's persecuted by the state, or the state leaves it totally alone. Which one do you think is God's pattern? Crystal clear. God doesn't want the church to be established by the state and be buddy-buddy with it, nor does he want it to be hated by the state. He wants you to just leave it alone. Get out of there. That's mine. God says, it's my church. My church. Remember Jesus said, oh, when I build my church. It's like, you know, God's church is my church. We're building it. It's mine built on me. I put my fingerprint on it. Now get off. Get out. And so Caesar said, well, you can't just start putting your churches all over the place. They're in my territory. I'll put them where I want them. You better check with your boss. So Jesus didn't tell his disciples, oh, by the way, get permission from Caesar. He just told them, go into all the world. Start building churches everywhere. Well, you know, Jesus, you know what? We'll get in trouble right there. Well, Caesar thinks everything belongs to him. Well, he'll learn a thing or two. And so God said, so you know, they might have thought, well, give us a sword or something. No, no, you don't need one. Just go and get killed. Jesus was into suffering, a big time suffering. You can see up there that the early church, remember Nero, always burning Christians up. He just burnt, you know, just burned them up. Well, let's see, what kind of circus am I going to put on tonight? I need some Christians to be my lights. So he'd wrap up Christians and, you know, cloth and stuff like that, and then light them on fire, put a little, douse them with some oil, burn them up. And they were lighting up the garden that night. Because, you know, this little light of mine, that was that. That's how he got that. That's where that song got started. No. Caesar, by the way, there was never a Roman law that made it illegal for you to be a Christian. Never. 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 Never at any time. That was just Nero, the idiot, his personal policy. That was not a Roman law. The Senate of Rome never made that law. That was called imperial policy. Just like George Bush will make some kind of, you know, emergency thing that he'll just come up with. What do they call those?
Executive order.
That has nothing to do with law. There's no law to that. And then it just becomes law. I mean, it's kind of some stupid thing. That's not in the Constitution. The president just starts making stuff up. Well, I just made an executive order on that. And they're secret. You don't even know when they're coming off the oven. So, well, that's evil. I hate every one of those. I don't care if they're good or bad. I hate them all. I want them all rubbished. Because that's not right. This is the government of the people, for the people, by the people. Not for somebody who thinks they know what the people want. You don't know what I want. I know what I want. So we the people get to decide what we the people want. Not, I don't want some government telling me what I want. I'll tell what I want. It's me. I want to govern myself. You all understand? So I'm fierce. I'm fierce against it because I like the Bible idea, where government belongs to government, and it's very limited. Church belongs to church, and that's limited too. The church can't take up the sword. The government can't take up the gospel. Everybody's got his place. It's all in order. God's got everything all ordered. The moon can't take over the sun. The sun can't take over the moon. Everything is in order. The oceans can't, you know, go up in the sky. You know, they can only go so high and so far and so on. Everything is limited by God. He's got a little deal for it. So I don't go over to the homosexual church next door and preach against homosexuality over there. I would have quite an audience if I did. But, you know, they'd probably come and kiss me or something. I don't know what they do. But they, you know, I don't believe in their teaching. But that's not my church over there. I don't care what they teach. Whatever they teach, it's evil and ugly and bad and nasty. But that's just me talking. I don't go over there and take a sword and burn the place down. But that's what a lot of people have done. When you get Caesar in the business, he'll do it. He'll make sure you do it. So the two things that the Reformation never finished was 3 and 4. Church government was wrong because Martin Luther actually knew about the Freiwilligkeitskirche, which means a free will, voluntary church, not tied in with the state, only under God. And he said, I'm not ready to do that. He said, I dare not do it. In 1526, about 9 years after the 95 Theses, when he'd already started his new gospel and he'd already started his new holy life, they asked him, hey, Luther, you think we could have a church order? You know, we're not Catholic anymore. Could we have a Bible one? No. What do you mean no? Well, we're not ready for it. What do you mean we're not ready? We're ready. We got the gospel. We're starting to live a holy life. We got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you got the Holy Ghost with feathers in your mouth, but you really don't know what you're doing. A lot of you are weird. And, you know, you're breaking down churches and marrying nuns, and you don't even know what you're doing. You're wacko. You're just going wacko. You need to learn the gospel a little better and get your life better yet. Let's work on 1 and 2 right now, and let's not go on to 3 and 4. So Luther depended upon the Christian prince, kept church and state together, and was still under Constantine's vision of Christendom. Well, he did wrong. That was wrong. But he said, okay, I'm wrong on that. I know I'm wrong on that. But I'm not going to change it until we're ready, and we're not ready yet. It's just like this church. I have more. I have ideas of exactly how a church should be run. I mean, exactly. But we're not ready for it. People aren't there. So I'm like Luther. I think you need to wait a week or two. And, you know, I started this about 30 years ago. So maybe it's more than a week. But Luther started his ideas, and it's 500 years later, and the Lutherans still haven't caught on. So there's a little, I think I'm a lot better. It's only been 30 years for me, but 500 years for him. So I think I did better. But no, you know that sooner or later you have to put up. You have to start doing it. So, but it's up to you all. You want to do it tonight, or you want to do it next week or next month? But sooner or later, we've got to have a church, and you can't have it if you don't even understand what it is. That's why I'm pointing this out. He got one and two, but the Reformation never did three and four. But the Baptists tried to do it, the Anabaptists, the Hutterites, the Menno Simons group, you know, different groups. They tried to do it, but they got off just like Luther said they would. He was right, but he was also wrong. He waited too long. They were too hasty. They were too hasty. He was too slow. So he didn't set up the Freiwilligkeitskirche, even though he knew about it, and described it perfectly. And that description in the Deutsche Mass, 1526, that description is still there. And you know, when I became a Lutheran pastor years ago, nobody ever pointed out to me that this Lutheran church was just a temporary emergency structure. They never told me, by the way, this is not a real church. No one ever said that to me. I was amazed that I was already a pastor, and I didn't even know that the Volkskirche, of which I was a part, was still full of Christendom and wasn't the real thing. And when I found that out, I immediately went into a little rage. Like, well, how come nobody told me? Here I am, I have a job, and I wasn't even told what the true nature of my job is. Well, I think somebody should have told me. But the Lutheran church had evolved by then, and they no longer felt necessary, and they wanted to keep the Volkskirche going. Well, wait a minute, I don't want that. That's why I left the Lutheran church. I'm out of here. I'm not going to stay in a church that even Martin Luther himself said, this is not a real church. So if it's not a real church, let's do the real church. I only have so many years to live. Why should I put up with this phony thing, this partial thing? So I didn't like it that Luther didn't finish the Reformation, but I understood why. I read his writings. I understood why. Okay. He said we weren't ready for it. But now, what do you think? Today, we're ready, right? Well, maybe not. So at least I'm going to start teaching it, and then you'll get a hold of it. You may never get a hold of it that you understand it fully, because you really got to go and start doing it. So I agree with the Anabaptists and all the rest of them that were kind of weird and did a lot of weird things. They were communists in those days and enthusiastics, charismatics, all kinds of crazy people doing all kinds of crazy things. And Luther just couldn't. He said, look, I just don't want to be Catholic. I don't want to be weird like y'all. And they said, well, you know, make up your mind. You know, it's just like he said, I'm having a dickens of a time just doing one and two. I'm not even ready for three and four. Could we hold off on that? So that was cute and human, but the truth is, 500 years later, we should have thought that thing through a little bit. Instead of defending the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, and the Baptist Church, and all that, they're all full of hooey because they didn't go back to the Bible. They all said they were going back to the Bible, and none of them went back to the Bible. They don't have the church government. Yes, I know they got the gospel, one and two. Well, they don't have two either. They have one, but they don't have two. And that means they don't really have one. Because if you really have one, you're going to really have two. So you notice in the early church, that is when the church fathers came along, you notice that already, though they still retained the gospel and kept it going, it got weaker and weaker. And therefore the life wasn't as holy. It became more and more legalistic. And that's why when Constantine came along later, set up Christendom, he was able to easily subdue them because the gospel had been turned back into law. And the Holy Spirit was gone out of the church by then. And nobody could stop him. A few people spoke up, but they got killed. So that was the end of that. But the whole church to this day never got set free. And you know what's interesting is even though men have talked about this for a long time, it was James Madison, not even a hot Christian. I mean, he's not a born-again like me. He's not a Bible-thumping born-again guy. But he even got a hold of it and said, you know what? I know where the problem started for the Christians. He's a politician talking about Christians. He said it all started with that Constantine guy. If they could get rid of that 15 centuries ago, that was in 1800 he said this, 15 centuries ago, if they could have gotten rid of that church-state thing right then, go back to the original Christianity, the church today would still be a blessing. And one of the things that the early church had was they would not fuse the church and the state together. And they decided Let's suffer. Let's be hated by them rather than be favored by them. But sooner or later, they got tired of the persecutions and the lions eating them up and, you know, being sewn in skins and being their arms cut off and little girls raped and so on. They got tired of that and they said, God, you're not doing a good job here of helping us out. Maybe we're going to make a deal with the emperor so he's not mad at us anymore. Let's join his thing. And the emperor was delighted to hear that. Oh, you ready to join? Get under me. I'll take care of you. I'll be God. And I'll be a good one too. I'll be nice to you. Well, that's not true. He lied. So the emperor just wanted to glue his empire together. He knew that emperor worship wasn't working. He knew that, you know, Mithraism wasn't working. The Roman religions weren't working. The Greek religions weren't working. The Egyptian religions weren't working. Nothing was unifying the empire. And not only the Jews they couldn't assimilate, they couldn't get these Christians to behave either. So he said, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Now, who's got the most here, Jews or Christians? So the Christians were growing by leaps and bounds because they were willing to suffer. And every time they killed a Christian, about 10 Romans converted. Got pretty expensive when they saw, you know, the Christian down there being ravaged. And they could tell that innocent person, that person didn't do anything wrong. They just believed that God was a loving God instead of an angry judge like we say. And so a lot of Romans then stood forward and said, I'm going to be a Christian then. Feed me to the lion. And I tell you, the crowd no longer was hungering and thirsting for blood like they used to be. And even the emperors couldn't keep that up. So the emperor saw he's losing his empire. He's losing, the whole thing was falling apart. And the world today will fall apart under the Muslim idea. The Muslim idea will never be a world unifying thing. They don't even believe anybody's right but them. It's going to be hard to unify the world around them. You see, Jews and Christians believe this, that the Christian can be in the world, but he cannot be of the world. In other words, we can be in and unified with anybody, anywhere, in any culture, but we will not join them in their religion. So they kept religion separate from their politics. A Jewish person can be a Democrat or a Republican or a whatever else. They can be anything they want to be because they just fit in with the world or not go to church at all. It doesn't matter to them. But in their religion, they're going to stay to their own brand. And the Christians are the same. But Muslims aren't like that. If you're in a Muslim world, the church and the state have to be run by the same people. The imams are going to direct the state. Do you all understand that? That's true in Saudi Arabia. And you can't set up a... Now, Saddam Hussein, who was Muslim in name only, he didn't set it up where the religion ran the show. He set it up where he ran the show. Well, that wasn't good either, but that's better than having the imams run the show. Now, are the imams religious? Yes, they are. But the French are learning, and so will all of Europe, that you can't placate these people. You can't, you know, kind of negotiate. Now, let's talk this over. You know, how the French are, joie de vivre. You know, they're into, you know, trying to, let's sit down and, you know, talk things over, a little wine. We don't drink wine. It's not too bad, you know, because c'est la guerre. You know, it's going to cause a war here because we're into wine. Well, and we don't believe in all this promiscuity either. So close those Paris brothels down. But pretty soon those Muslims are going to have everybody dressed in burqas and, you know, the French are not going to have any fun at all. That's going to be hard on the French. They were better off with atheism. You know, so they don't know what to do. Well, we tried to tolerate these people and they're, you know, not behaving. Really? Well, you should have kept Jesus. Instead of kicking Jesus out, you should have kept him. Well, we'll have to rethink that. I tell you, it's too late for Europe. Do you all understand what I'm saying? You can't. Don't go over there and try to help them. It's too late. They're crazy people. Crazy people. C'est la vérité. They're crazy. Because they believe that liberty is more important. I'm sorry. Égalité is more important than liberté. We don't. We believe liberté is first. They believe equality is first. And America now has got that stupid French idea in it that everybody should be equal. That's the liberal left. They all come out of the French Revolution. Do you understand that? Let everybody have a house. Let everybody have a car. Let everybody be equal. That's communism. That's a communist stupid idea. It never worked. Even Mao Zedong failed on that one. Remember he gave everybody a shirt? You remember that? He had a little collar. Everybody had a little collar. Mao Zedong had one too. Everybody dressed alike. Give everybody a shirt and nobody, you know, everyone, if everybody has the same thing, everyone will be happy. So he gave everybody one Mao Zedong book, red book, with a nice, you know, green shirt, and everybody had the same hat and, you know, so on and so forth. But pretty soon Mao drove a Mercedes-Benz. That's a little bit unequal. And he had a big library. Another unequal. You know, Mao, you know, you're not a very good Maoist. You want to be a communist? You have to. You can only have what everybody has. Then everybody will be happy. When they see that you have a Mercedes-Benz, they won't be happy. So he did it secretly. He didn't want anyone to know. So he tinted windows. I wonder who's in there. Oh, he's a fascist pig of some sort. Couldn't be Mao. But Mao Zedong couldn't pull it off. And he was shocked that people with... He saw, I give you one shirt, I give you one shirt, give you one shirt. And pretty soon, one guy had three shirts and the other two were naked. And he couldn't understand that. I thought we would get rid of thievery if everybody had the same amount. You know, he just couldn't understand that it'll always end up that people are unequal. You ever notice that? In school, not everyone's going to do the same. And I don't care what it is. Equality is impossible. Equal opportunity, that's what we believe in, but not equality. Pursuit of happiness, but not happiness. The welfare state has to go. It's an idea that will never work, could never work, has never worked. It's stupid. Now, the church is no good today because it's not a light and salt to the world. Number four. Number three should be a light to number four. Number three, which should have number one and number two in it, should be a light as number three to number four. But it's not happening. So the Reformation never got finished. Martin Luther did not do his job. He failed. And I don't care if he was right or wrong. It turned out to be wrong. But anyway, whether he's right or wrong is not important. Maybe he at least had the concept down. Freiwilligkeitskirche. A free will church. Everybody's voluntary. Nobody's forcing you to be here. You're completely free. You can do whatever you want. Nobody's making you do anything. That's the way God wants it. I don't have any power over anybody. I mean, I don't know if you're aware of that. I have zero power. You know, if I say anything, go home and read Isaiah through and through tonight. You know, one or two might do it for who knows what reason, but the rest won't. Well, I started, but they had a good TV show on and started watching that. You know, got through the first verse and I couldn't, I just fell asleep. And so on. Well, you know, so nobody has any fear of any, I mean, I don't know what kind of authority I have, but I can tell you this, it's not much, if it's at all. So I've told God about that. God, you realize I don't have a lot of authority here? But I, you know, I love teaching, but I don't know what the point of it is. It's me. I'm the only one. I'm benefiting. I love my own teaching. I like my own teaching. It's very good for me. But I'm not sure it's going really far and wide. Okay, you're probably the extent of it right here. This is probably the group right here. So stay here tonight, will you? I love it. But God said he'd back me up. Okay, God, go. Okay, do it. And I have total faith in that. I really don't. If God can break me, he can break you. I was the wildest, most rebellious, the most independent kind of person. So I don't care how stubborn and rebellious you are. If he can break me, he'll break you. I didn't do it. No man did it. It was God himself got to me. So that's the kind of God I believe in. So it's totally free will. The Freiwilligkeitskirche is the right church for a free state, where the state is totally separated from the church. Luther, by not doing those two things, put us in a big mess today. And we're in a huge mess because we can't figure out how to get out of the little box we're in. And the whole world's falling apart over this. And there are people in the church today, right here in Texas, teaching that church and state is a myth. You shouldn't have them separated. They should be joined. Well, that's Constantinian. That's the dumbest idea I ever heard. And it's one of my best friends doing it. It's somebody that I know real well. And he's now one of the top persons in the United States. He's completely wrong. Totally, 100% wrong. He's way off the beam. He's my absolute enemy as far as teaching goes. I don't believe that at all. And I know he's dead wrong. And I've read his book, and I can chew up his book and tear it apart in every single sentence. There's not but 10 sentences in the whole book that's worth anything. And yet he's the hero of the day. He's, you know, loved by George Bush and by all the people and so on and so forth. And I can't shake him loose. If I try to speak against him, they'd all hang me. So I might be hung one of these days. Because I'm sure I'll speak against him. One of these days I'll just get up and bark. And when I do that, then they all say, oh, he's our hero. Well, he's completely stupid heroes, wrong heroes, bad heroes, not a Christian, he's a pagan. He's like Al-Qaeda. You know, let the Christian, he thinks that this nation's a Christian nation. Okay? Now, I know there's a few people that said that before, so he's not completely an idiot there. But he is completely an idiot because none of the founding fathers said that. I know Patrick Henry said it and a few other weirdos, but they weren't founding fathers. That's not Washington, Jefferson, Adams, Madison. That's none of the founding fathers. And he wrote a whole book to prove that the founding fathers said it, and not one of them said it. So we have a crazy world today where people just are gullible. They'll just buy anything that somebody who's popular can say. And here I am telling you the truth, and people won't even believe in me.
A man has loved you with all his heart.
But I can't do anything about that. I just keep preaching. I just keep going. Because it really doesn't bother me. It's up to God. God, you want him to win? Fine, let him win. But it's wrong. And I will write against him. I will speak against him. But right now, I'm not working on that. I'm working on us. Just getting us. If I can just get us, I'll have done my job. Later, God will sick me on them, and then I'll get hung. But for right now, Isaac, you help me out, will you? You're going to help me? Good boy. Attaboy. I'll get some of these young people on my side. So I'll teach you the truth from the beginning. You won't be filled with a lot of nonsense. So what happened in the Reformation? Half of it got done, half of it didn't get done. Half of it got done, half of it didn't. So I'm not saying Martin Luther was wrong, I'm saying he was right. On two points, on a couple of points, but he never got the rest of it going. I was telling before this teaching started, I think, that the Catholics taught that sacrament was the key. The big thing, if you walk into a Catholic church, it's usually kind of dark in there. And the big thing in there, it's all in Latin, so you can't understand it. It's all mysterious. And you see candles along the wall, and you see statues there, and stations, and so on. It's very mysterious, and very ooh, and so on and so forth. And there's only four people in the church. Nobody, you know, is going that much. And there's very little preaching. It's mostly just sacramental. Somebody's up at an altar saying Latin things over the sacrament. But the Lutherans come up with something new. Now, this is totally new that never was before. They started not only preaching from pulpits, got rid of the altar or put it way in the back and started preaching from the pulpits, made the pulpit the center, but they had choirs. Not just kind of the little monk thing where they, you know, would do dirges, but beautiful choirs. And the congregation sang, not professional choirs, but the congregation began singing. Huh, it's totally new, and now even Catholics do it. They borrowed that music thing. And I'll tell you, the Lutheran people around the world, they're just big singers. And they introduced song. There wasn't any song before. You don't know this, but there wasn't any song before. Nobody was singing. And they might do a Te Deum or a Mass, but mostly it was led by a priest, and there was a few, you know, monks in the choir, or maybe some nuns or whatever. But they opened it up back to the Bible. Well, we don't have that. We don't have that now. We don't have the full understanding that the church is really a place to come together to celebrate the goodness of God. Great. To preach the word, to live a holy life, to discipline one another, that's the third element. So Luther said, word plus sacrament plus discipline. But that one he wasn't ready for. So Luther never set up the discipline of the Lutheran church. So there's very little discipline. In fact, virtually none. Because he wasn't able to get people to live a holy life. He preached, but preaching won't do it. I could preach all day until I'm blue in the face. That won't make anybody holy. Did you know that? I can preach on don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go to those that do. But that doesn't make anybody not. Still, somebody will do it, and if there's no discipline, if there's no punishment for it, if there's no consequence of it, people aren't going to do it. Well, I didn't feel like coming. There are a lot of people that don't come every week. I mean, they just don't come. I do. That's because I'm the pastor. Peg, I don't think I'm going to go today. Why not? Well, I just don't feel like going. Well, you're the pastor. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I need to go because I'm the pastor. So I go, and I don't know if I would go either. If I could, you know, maybe goof off every once in a while, I probably would. So I don't blame people for doing it. It's a voluntary thing. And you know, the only thing that would draw me to a church when I didn't have to go would be the fact that Jesus told me to, and the Holy Spirit moved upon me to, and I loved the people that were there. I not only loved God to obey Him, but I loved the people that were there, and I wanted to be there with them. You know that I enjoy it when you come. It lights my face up. I don't know if I show that, but it does. It's like, oh, Barbara's here. What a joy. I mean, I'm serious. What a joy for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, I love it. I love seeing brothers and sisters. And I would miss it. If I stayed home and watched TV or whatever else I could do to goof around, I'd miss it after a while. I'd probably sneak back in the back row, of course, like where Monica is way back there. And I'd probably sneak back in and, you know, check it out to see where the brothers and sisters are. Why? Because church is not the way the Catholics had it, where some priest was up front doing the whole thing for everybody. It was not some kind of an altar liturgy that he went through that everybody else just kind of didn't participate in. It's your church. This is your participation. It's your liturgy. You're the one involved. Well, that was a whole shift. But yet Luther wouldn't dare to set up the church as it was in the New Testament. And I believe there he was wrong. I believe he was wrong not to go all the way. And Calvin was wrong too. Because Calvin also said, I think communion should be every time you gather together according to the Bible. But the city government in Geneva said, well, we think once a month is enough. And Calvin backed down. That's wrong. I don't agree with Calvin. It was wrong. Who cares what the consistory says? Well, we have to obey the prince in this case, and the consistory, the town consistory said this, and they don't want to do it. They want to keep it sacred kind of once a month so it's not routine. And, well, Calvin's completely wrong. He knew it. He went against his own conscience. He went against the Bible. He went against the clear word of God. Luther and Calvin were wrong. Sinners. Wrong. Well, I'm not saying they're not used of God. I'm just simply saying in those areas they were blind. Thank God I don't have any blind spots in my life. Well, I might have a couple. I don't know. If you know about it, don't say anything. Maybe write me a note, but write it kindly. And so it's not easy. I mean, I don't blame Martin Luther. I know he's writing letters every day and trying to keep the, you know, he had a house with about 20 people in it at all times, 20 to 30 people always living in his house. And he had, you know, students there and young people learning. And, you know, he had all the monks to take care of and the nuns that were trying to get married and, you know, preaching every couple of days, being a professor at the university. And the guy was busy. There was no way that he could get all the correspondence taken care of. He mentions it often. I just got so many people are writing me, I just can't get a letter off to them. I mean, it was terrible. And Katie was using the stamps up for something. I don't know what it was, but you just couldn't get those letters out. So it wasn't easy. So, okay. But you know what? This is kind of important. Forget all those people with all those letters and stuff. Do what Jesus said. Get the church set up right and get the government set up right. But he did not dare use the word in German. You remember what that was, Monica? The word for dare? You remember we read that? That I dare not. Anyway, go back and read that again. But he said in the German language, I don't dare. But the Anabaptists said, well, do it. We're going to do it if you don't do it. We'll just go off on our own. And they did, but they got in trouble. But God is so good. I don't know if we're getting in trouble today by rushing the thing, but I think after 500 years, probably won't hurt to do a little rushing. And, you know, I don't think we can wait forever. Do you all? Why should we leave it to the next generation? We may not even have another generation. We better get going. Is there really any excuse we have for not doing it? It's just us. I mean, the only thing holding it up is us. The only thing holding it up is not the Word of God. The Bible hadn't changed. It isn't the Holy Spirit. He's still powerful. As far as I know, the devil's still doing what he's supposed to be doing. I think everybody's in place. Why don't we go ahead and conquer him? I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, isn't it time to conquer? Do you all understand? So what did the Reformation not finish? And I only mentioned two. There's much more. But only those two items, they did not set up the true church government. It's not a Volkskirche, kind of not Catholic, but not really New Testament. Something not. Not this, but not quite that. Okay, I'll buy that for a few minutes. I'll buy that for a 40-year period, but I'm not going to buy that for 500 years. So, it's the same in my own life. Okay, maybe you can go a few years without getting everything set up. But I'm telling you right now, I work night and day. I stay up as late as I can. I get up as early as I can every day. I try to get between 6 and 8 hours sleep, you know, if I can. But sometimes I can't, just to get everything done so that you guys will be blessed. And it's hard, I'm telling you. But I will not give myself an excuse. I won't ever ball you out. I will ball myself out to say I should have eaten less. I should have, you know, whatever. I don't think it's on anybody else. I think it's on me. I'm sinful stuff. I wish I wasn't so wicked, so lazy. Is anyone else like me, lazy and wicked? Norman, I believe that. Larry, yeah, I believe that. Monty, okay, so I'm in good shape. But it's terrible to be in that category, that group. I wish we had people that weren't so lazy and so wicked that would get something done. I'll pay you. And so, you know, how are we going to get it done? We got to take God seriously. So at least we start with the preaching, like Luther did, and then we start with our lives, get our lives so that we don't have any sin. At least gross sins are gone. How many here are not practicing gross sins? You know, you're not surfing the internet and all that kind of stuff. None of that gross stuff. Get that out. You know, let your sins be, you know, small. Not covering the toothpaste, and not turning the light switch out, stuff like that. But don't have those big ones. You know, murder, adultery, you know, all that kind of stuff. Get rid of those things. Feeling sorry for yourself. Is that a small one? I think that's a small one. That might be a big one. A little pride. I hope we got rid of pride. Have we not gotten rid of pride? None of us are proud here. Thank God. And I'm proud of that fact that none of us are proud here. Thank God. But anyway, this church thing is not easy to pull off. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just simply saying it's got to be done. Whatever, it's got to be done, and I'm not accepting Luther's excuse or Calvin's or anybody else's in the Reformation or John Wesley's. They all were aiming at it, but they didn't get it right exactly. So we got to get it right. And I guarantee you, I do know it. I know exactly what it is that the early church did and what it is we need to do. And so it's not hard. It's in your Bible. It's in the Bible. It's actually in the Bible. All we have to do is go back to the Bible. And they all said that too, but they didn't do it. So this time, you know, the Presbyterians said, well, we found that everybody was a Presbyterian in the New Testament. No, they weren't. And I'm just going to show you why that's completely wrong. The Presbyterianism in the New Testament is the local church where there was a body of elders, never extra local like it is in the Presbyterian church. So they're completely wrong. There is not even one shred of evidence that there was a extra local church presbytery made up of a pastor from this church and a pastor from that church and so on. The presbytery was always local in David Halverson and myself, something like that. It was always local, never extra local. So they're wrong. So the Presbyterians are wrong, and that whole system of government they set up is not correct. It's not correct at all. It isn't by majority rule. They do it by majority rule. How many in favor of? That has nothing to do with God. When did God ever take a vote? Now, how many like me being your God? You know, he never took a vote. The prophets always were standing alone. They never had anyone with them. When you're a Christian, you stand alone. You don't wait for other kids your age to agree. Doesn't matter if they agree or not. Tell them they're wrong. Here's the Bible. Here's the truth. Do this. My daughter. I had lunch with my daughter, Margaret, today. And she was just telling me, you know, well, my girlfriend, blah, 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 and this and that and so on and so forth. So I just tell her, you need to get back to God. That's your problem right there. Get off of that medicine and that psychiatry and stuff. Get back to God. That's what you need. Yeah, that's my daughter. That is awesome. I like that kind of talk. And, you know, she can do it with a kind of a smile. I'd probably do it with, but she can get away with it kind of thing. It's just, she's awesome. You know, and you know, here she is. She's fierce. I love it. I think she should be the pastor. she can say it with some kind of a smile. I kind of like, I like listening to her. You know, I think I'd go the way she goes. She's purer than I am. I am completely not. Now, she does speed a little bit like I do, but, and she does have some of my other bad sins, but not all of them, thank God. So, what is it that the Reformation did? It restored the gospel. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, sola Christi, sola gratia. Soli Deo Gloria. All to the glory of God. Only the Bible, only faith, only Christ, only grace. That's what it did, was restored, number one, pure doctrine. Now, that's not impossible. Luther did it. He got back to the fact that Jesus Christ did it all. And you can't say he's aiming at it. No, he got it. He nailed it right on the head and broke the Roman Catholic Church. Broke them. And he got away from Judaism. And said, you know, the Jews didn't have it, and the Roman Catholics have followed in the same path. They're just like daughters of a whore, following exactly their mother. And Luther said, no, let's get back to Jesus. Let's get back to the early church, who didn't follow the Jewish way. He set up a different kind of church government and a different kind of state relationship. Not like the Jews had. They might be correct in some areas, but they're not correct in all areas. Now, for me, the holiness of God says you cannot have the church just be more or less correct. Now, I don't say I know every absolute single thing, but I know the general framework about it. So I'm sure on the general frame I'm correct. Now, some of the details we could still discuss, you know, whether the candle should be 12 inches or 6. Not because I don't care about that kind of stuff. But, you know, but I know this, candles don't make a difference. See, I'm not sure on the 12 and 6, but I'm sure on this. Candles don't matter. They're neither bad nor good. Pews are not necessarily evil, but neither are they necessarily godly. The fact that we're sitting like this. I mean, there's nothing in the early church where they had a pew, especially with a name on it. It's just, you know, and wearing collars and wearing ties and all this. This is all made up stuff. But I don't know. Those to me are not interesting things. I'm talking about the big stuff that I'm clear on. I know that you should have a holy life. And I know that you shouldn't just be talk. Your life should be impeccable outwardly. Impeccable. Meaning, it might not be all born of the Holy Spirit, but meaning at least outwardly, you're impeccable. You're not smoking or chewing or going with those that do. How many here are smoking? See, we're impeccable on that. How many here are chewing? You are? Okay, end that right there. That's it. Jesus? No more.
No more.
Hey, amen. I got him right here. This is discipline, brother. I'm telling you right here, the shame that's on you, brother. And so you know what? God wants us to be free. You know why? If God wanted you to be a chewer, he would have formed us with a little pipe thing coming down, or we just put it right in there whenever we needed one. But he doesn't want that. You know what? It's not good for you. It's not good for your health. It's not good for anything. So it'll set you free. I don't know if it'll save you money, because I never had any. Is it pretty good? Pretty good stuff. Amen. But you know what? I said to a guy yesterday that was an alcoholic. I said, you know what? Here's something you need to know. I never, ever have to take a drink. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because this guy thinks he has to take a drink all the time. And I tell him, you know, as far as me, your friend, I never, ever have to take a drink. Now, I'm free to. I drink all I want to, but I just don't want to, so I don't. Did you realize that somebody could actually go through a day without drinking? You know, it's kind of like in his mind, he has to drink. Do you understand? So I just let him know, you know what? Not everybody does. I don't, so you don't have to. You choose to, but you don't have to. You don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to have an affair. You don't have to, you know, do a lot of stuff that people think, well, you just have to. No, you don't. I don't know where you got that idea. You don't have to. So you can live a holy life. You can be outwardly impeccable. I don't know if it's in your heart or in your soul or whatever, but you got a new heart. So the only thing you got to work on is your soul. So get your soul every day connected back to God. He'll set you free. Here's something I'll tell you. What I've discovered is every time I've gotten rid of a sin that I liked, kind of a favorite, a good one, which seemed like I'd like to get rid of these 10 but keep these 2, I've found out I'm happier actually when I get rid of it. I don't know about you, if you've found that out or not, but when you ever go God's way, it actually is a better deal. Being in bondage to something is not a good deal. Being free is a good deal. So 1 and 2, the Reformation got that. 3 and 4, it did not get that. But at least it saw that it should be gotten. And whether Luther would ever have gotten the church completely set free from the state, I think he would have. But we don't know, because he never even did the church, so how do we know what he'd have done with the state? But if you have a free church, you're going to have a free state. So I think he would have ended up where Madison ended up. But now I'm giving him more than he said, so I have no idea. But all I know is his kind of logically The Reformation should have produced right away church and state separation, but it didn't. It actually produced 30 years, 60 years, 100, 200 years of war and chaos and difficulty and problem. And Europe today is the result of it. Would that we had started a pure church. But here America was blessed because America is the place where the light shines the brightest. And now we're letting it go. And the Muslims are going to come here too. If we let go, they'll come. Wherever they find a little niche, they're going to come. Because they've got nothing. They've got nothing. The Muslim religion is a religion of hatred. Self-hatred first. They hate God and they hate themselves. So, you know, it's not a good religion. It's not good news. It's a legalistic law thing. You have to pray five times a day, you know, go to Mecca and all this stuff. That's all laws. I don't need to go to Mecca. I'm still going to go to heaven without going to Mecca. I've never been to Mecca. I don't know if any of you have been to Mecca or not. I don't need to go. And I don't need to go to Rome either. And I've been in the airport, but I've never been to Rome. But I don't need to go, and I don't need to kiss the Pope's foot. Ring. I don't need to, and I'm not going to. He can kiss mine if he wants, but I'm not kissing his. Why? I mean, it's amazing to me that pastors here, local pastors, I remember there's an Assembly of God pastor here in a big, 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 big church here locally, and he told me the greatest day in his life was the day he kissed the Pope's ring. That to me stinks. It's like, I felt sorry for the man. I felt sorry because he thought he was something, and he considered that a great day in his life. That was the day he kissed the devil, as far as I'm concerned. That's evil. You had something good and you threw it away for something worthless. Who cares about the Pope? The Pope is just a person. Who cares about Pastor Jim? Pastor Jim is nothing. I'm nothing. I have an office, but I'm nothing. I'm just fulfilling an office. I don't get any credit for it. You get beat up for it. It's not a happy office. But I like doing it. It doesn't bother me at all. I like doing it because I think it's God. I think it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it. But I don't get a lot of, I'll tell you, it's not a pleasant kind of thing. Not a happy thing. Even that's in the Bible, you know. It says, and don't submit yourselves unto the pastors, you know, all that stuff, and don't let them give a bad report someday. Let them give a happy report. That's in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. You can read it. And you know, that's the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to give a good report about all the people here, especially the Sunday night group. You are the best people.